Yeah, so if you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Joshua chapter 2. What you're going to find out this morning is this, is that Joshua basically is facing a huge dilemma. I mean, we find out in chapter 3, we find out in chapter 3 that the Israelites are based in this area called Shittim. And if you recall from our series in Numbers, the pagan prophet Balaam, right, he tries to call down a curse on God's people. And when that didn't work, Scripture tells us that he then concocts this plan of how he, if he can't cause God to call down curses on the Israelites, well then he's going to get the Israelites to do it themselves. And he concocts this plan to where he's going to get these Moabite women to entice the men of Israel, to entice the Israelites, to participate in the pagan worship of Baal and basically to practice sexual immorality. And so what we find out and what we discover in that is that because of their sin and because of the leadership's in action on handling that sin, on administering God's judgment, 24,000 Israelites die because of all of that plan that Balaam had concocted. Well, we find out in Numbers that that happens at the area called Shittim. On top of all that, in front of them lies the Jordan River, to which we also find out in chapter 3 is at flood stage. And then beyond the Jordan River, you have this what seemingly impregnable city, this city called Jericho that has these walls surrounding it, and they have heavily trained troops. They have armed guards. And Joshua has no strategy that we know of up to this point for its conquest. No instructions on how to defeat Jericho. So get the picture. This is the context. You're in this area called Shittim that doesn't have good memories. I mean, Joshua would really remember, as well as the rest of the Israelites, what happened in this area. And then in front of them, they have this huge giant of a conquest to do. And all Joshua has is the promise that God gave him in chapter 1, that every place that the sole of his foot would tread upon, that God had given to him. And so what does Joshua do in this moment? He does what Moses did some 40 years earlier, and he decides to send out some spies to spy out the land. Unlike Moses, though, because Joshua learned his lesson, he's not sending out 12, he's just going to send out 2. And so here we go, we're going to pick it up, Joshua chapter 2, here we go, verse number 1. This is what Scripture tells us. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." Now, when we read this, we shouldn't get, jump to the conclusion, well, that just means Joshua lacked faith. That just means Joshua didn't trust God. No, this is wisdom. I've said it before. God has given you a brain for a reason. He intends for you to use it. And if we don't utilize our brain, that's just as bad as trying to pray without it. Are you tracking with me? I mean, that's just as bad as if we try to do everything we can on our own without praying. You see, the two go hand in hand. You pray and you use the gifts that God has given to you. They have to be combined in order for you to have success in life and victory in your battles. It's like the old saying goes, many of you probably heard it before, you need to pray as if everything depended on God, but then act as if everything depended on you. I'll repeat it for those of you that are writing notes. You need to pray as if everything depended on God, but then act as if everything depended on you. The two go hand in hand. So it's not lack of wisdom on Joshua's part to send out two spies. It's actually the responsible thing to do. And so he sends out the two spies. Now listen, if you've heard this story before, try to act like you've never heard it before. He sends out the two spies, and these two spies arrive at a very surprising location. Keep reading there in verse 1. He sends them out, go view the land, especially Jericho, and here's what scripture says. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, I don't know about you, but some stories in the Bible don't quite seem to fit. You know, for example, I was thinking this past week in the office, I get Daniel in the lion's den, right? You're not supposed to pray to anyone except for the king, right? King of Persia, and Daniel continues to pray with God and he suffers the consequence. I get that. I even get the story of Jonah and the large fish. Although it seems kind of far-fetched, it makes sense, right? I mean, they throw Jonah overboard. There's really only two options that are going to happen. Either another boat's going to come by and pick Jonah up, or he's going to drown. And God's like, no, there's a third option. I'm going to send a fish. And you're like, okay, well, that seems to fit. But these two spies being sent out by Joshua to spy out the land, especially Jericho, and then them ending up in the house of Rahab the prostitute doesn't seem to fit. In fact, if you ask me, it comes out totally from left field. And if you know anything about the story of Joshua, you then know that as you look at it in a larger context, chapter 2 doesn't really seem to fit at all. You can go from the end of chapter 1 and skip chapter 2 and go to chapter 3 and not skip a beat. The fact that Scripture deliberately inserts this story at this point shows us that it must carry special significance. That there has to be something about this story of why God would take a time out and then tell us the story of Rahab. Now, at the surface, it doesn't seem like it would fit. It doesn't seem like, would have much significance. Because we don't know much about Rahab. I mean, obviously, we know what she does for a living. Scripture just told us that. We're about to find out where she lived as we continue reading chapter 2. And apparently, she was also well known to the men of the city because Joshua's two spies didn't seem to have any trouble in finding out where she was at. And in fact, the news of Rahab goes all the way up the ladder to the king of Jericho. Listen to what verse 2 tells us. And so it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." So I don't know what Joshua went into, like the requirements. What was the job description that Joshua created when he was picking out these two spies? We have no idea. But apparently these two spies are horrible at their job. I mean, we're only two verses into the story and they've already been found out. It's unbelievable. But apparently the king's men are just as bad. They're equally as naive because Rahab is going to send them on a wild goose chase and they take the bait. Keep reading verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So this is kind of like a flashback. This is before the king asked her where the men were. And so she said to the king, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." That's lie number one. Verse 5, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. That's lie number 2. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." Lie number 3. Because here's what verse 6 just tells us. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of the flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on their way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now, there's been a lot of debate. If you want to do your own study, you can do your own study. But there's been a lot of debate about these lies that Rahab has told. I looked it up in the dictionary. Defines a lie as this. A lie is a distortion or denial of the truth with the intention to deceive. And that is clearly what Rahab has done in this moment. And it probably came quite naturally to her. Because that's what Rahab was. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. If we were to use it in today's Christian vernacular, she was a sinner. She was doing what sinners do. She was just being herself. But here's what's going to blow your mind. This is not what Scripture focuses on. Scripture seems to just kind of totally gloss over the fact that Rahab has just told three lies. It doesn't tell us whether it was right. It doesn't tell us whether it was wrong. All Scripture does in this moment is to report the story. And that's what we have to do. You and I, when we read Scripture, we have to kind of make a judgment call on whether or not this is just Scripture reporting or recording what happens in history versus what the Bible and Scripture recommends. Are you tracking with me? Between what it records and what it requires. For instance, if you know your Old Testament history in Genesis, you know Jacob had four wives. I'm here to tell you, I do not recommend you having four wives. And neither does Scripture. Thank you. The ladies in the house were like, yeah. I'm sure all the men didn't say amen on that one. I'm really shocked. I'll reawake this morning, right? No, it just records. It simply is stating a fact. It's not telling us to go and do likewise. And so Scripture doesn't really focus on the lies Rahab has told. Neither does it focus, and here's what's really interesting if you were reading this story for the first time. Neither does it focus on the cliffhanger that happens at the end of verse 7. Listen to what verse 7 said at the end, I'll tell you. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So if this was your first time reading the story, you would have an element of suspense right now. You would have some sort of anxiety, this tension welling up within you. Oh my gosh, the spies are still up on the roof. The pursuers have gone out and the gate has been closed. What in the world is going to happen next? And the irony is that Scripture doesn't relieve that tension for us until 8 verses later. It doesn't pick up back on the story until verse 15. And so there has to be something that Scripture is trying to tell us, because I'm not a smart man. Sometimes I act like I am, but I'm not really a smart man. But it's almost as if Scripture is telling us, don't worry about those two spies and stop getting hung up on these lies that Rahab has told. Because there's something else that I want to show you. There's something more important I want to tell you about. And what does God really want us to focus on? I'm glad you asked that question. Because the bulk of the next part is going to be about what Rahab says. Because what Rahab is about to say is so much more important than all those other two things combined. So here's what she has to say, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up, so we kind of have a little flashback again. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land. And you think to yourself, how in the world does she know? There's no social media at this time. See, it hasn't gone viral, right? There hasn't been TikToks or YouTubes of Israel's conquest up to this point. But she says, I know God has given you this land. How then in the world does she know? By what she has heard. Keep reading. No, God has given you the land, the Lord has, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. That word fear is where we get our word phobia from. The fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. I mean, can you imagine if you're these two spies? This is the best news that you could have ever. I mean, you couldn't even imagine it, right? I mean, you're going in there to spy out the land. You're going in there to get some information, some details that you could bring back to Joshua and the army. So hopefully you can have a leg up in the upcoming battle. But what Rahab has just told you would be music to your ears. I mean, again, remember the context. They're camped out at this area called Shittim, where the previous generation fell into sexual immorality and idolatry, and 24,000 of them were killed. And then on the other side of the Jordan, beyond you, a seemingly impossible barrier to conquer for the people of God. And what Rahab has just announced is that the city is already a defeated foe. Before one foot steps across onto the promised land, crosses the Jordan River, before the first punch is thrown, Rahab has just informed you that the city is already defeated. They are scared to death of what's about to happen. And the catalyst of that fear is what God has already done. She keeps reading. Listen to verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. So what's the Jordan River, right? That's basically what God is trying to tell these two spies. If you were able to cross the Red Sea on dry ground, what is the Jordan River at its flood stage? To God, it's absolutely nothing. And the citizens of Jericho know this. Keep reading. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. So what in the world is our king to you? The king of Jericho, he's nothing. And as soon as we heard it, verse 11, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Oh, church, that can preach. Yes. You see, the focus isn't on the two spies and how they can escape. Who cares? The focus isn't on the lies, the three lies that Rahab has told. The focus of the story is on this truth that she has just proclaimed, that God is the God in the heavens above and on the earth below. Amen. For Rahab, there was no other area where God was not God. And this, church, was the foundation of her faith. You know, faith is so much more than just warm, cozy feelings about God. Faith gets birthed in us. It even grows in us when we hear about the stories of what God has done. It's why Scripture will say, you're made overcomers two ways. You're made overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of your testimony. You see, it's your testimony of what God has done in your life. I don't care if it was 10 years ago. I'm telling you what, there is power in your testimony. And it's the reason why the enemy tries to keep you from sharing it. Yes. It's the reason why the enemy tries to instill fear in you. Because he knows the power of what God has done in and through you and for you. She heard, Rahab heard about the mighty acts of God and about the truth of who God was. And it's when those two met, right, that she was faced with a decision. She was either going to need to submit or she was going to have to resist. Because here again, everyone in Jericho, right? She had just said it. Everyone in Jericho heard the same exact information Rahab heard. Everyone in Jericho heard about the Red Sea. Everyone in Jericho heard about the two kings that the Israelites destroyed. But for Rahab, the Holy Spirit enlightened her heart. Here she was, a pagan Gentile woman outside the covenant community of God. And she heard about God and what God had done. And so she submits. Because here again, when you hear about God and you have the knowledge about God, not only does it cause you to have a healthy fear of who God is, but it also causes you to understand and know that there's only one place I'm going to have refuge. Yes. That if I'm going to be delivered from the judgment that is coming up, this is Rahab talking, I'm paraphrasing. But if I'm going to be delivered in the judgment that's coming up on my city, Jericho, there's only one person that can deliver me from that destruction, and that's God. And so instead of running away from God, instead of resisting God, what does Rahab do? She submits and she runs to God. Listen to what she says in verse number 12. So she declares that God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And then the men said to her, our life or yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You see, church, when she heard the truth about God, it caused her to press in to God, to find refuge in God. Isn't that amazing? The knowledge about God should drive us to a desperate need for God. It should cause us to realize how much we do need Him. And so what does she do? She heard the truth about God. She believed it. She testified to it. Her faith led her to act courageously in the midst of it. She put her life on the line. And to top it all off, she throws herself at the mercy of God Himself. And she doesn't want that mercy just for herself. She also wants to make sure that her family is saved with her. Rahab the prostitute has now turned into Rahab the evangelist. And guess how long it took her? She didn't have to go to seminary. She didn't have to go to a bunch of classes. No, immediately, Rahab the prostitute becomes Rahab the evangelist. And within a week or so, right, she's knocking on the doors of her family member, urging them to come to her house. And she promised them that when the city of Jericho was destroyed, that they would be saved, everyone in her house, by what God has done if she would just hang this scarlet cord outside her window. Much like Noah's Ark, you know, with those rescued by the flood from Noah's Ark, right? They would be saved when the flood came, all those that were in the ark. And Rahab's like, hey, come on, everyone, come to my house. Because when the destruction comes, you're going to be delivered. So she hid the spies, lied about the spies, and she helps the spies get out of town. Listen to verse 15. She then led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in this wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, so this is going to be a requirement out of her. When we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which he let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's households. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. And we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in this house, this blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Here's the thing about Rahab's rescue. It not only depends on her initial confession of what she's heard about God and what she knows about God and falling on her feet to God for refuge. But it also is dependent on her obedience to the instructions that the spies had given to her. This is why when you fast forward in the book of James, James will use Rahab as an example. If you've been in church any amount of time, you know James, he's really well known for his analysis about faith without works is dead. And he makes this assertion in chapter 2. And then he talks about Abraham. To which, you know, anyone who's anyone, you would know who Abraham was. But do you know the second person who he lists right behind Abraham is? Here we go, James. Let me get in my Bible. James chapter 2, verse number 24. Listen to what James writes. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Church, your life of faith in Christ is to be lived out in obedience to the commands that he has given to us. Yes, you are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by works. Yes. In fact, really the only litmus test and the sign of salvation in a person's life is how they obey the commands of God. For Rahab, she was to hang out a scarlet cord outside her window. For you, it's going to be something totally different. And here's the thing. It never stops. There's never going to come a time in your walk with Christ to where you can say, hey, I've arrived. Yeah. I've made it. God's so happy that I'm on his team. No, he's still working on us. Yeah. And this life of obedience, he only works on us on that obedience one day at a time. So one day it may be something, and you surrender that to him, and you are obedient to him. But then on another day, he's going to say something completely different. Say, oh, hey, by the way, JD, this part right here, I want that part. You need to surrender that part to me. And as a believer, I have a choice to make. It's why Jesus will say later on in the Gospels that you need to take up your cross daily and follow him. This morning we have the privilege of witnessing two women express their faith, going public in their faith with Christ. This is not going to just be a one-time event for them. Are you tracking with me? This is going to have to be a decision. They're not going to have to be baptized again. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that. But they're going to have to make a decision each and every day. Am I going to submit my life to Christ or am I going to do my own thing? Am I going to crucify my flesh to the cross and do what God wants me to do? Or am I going to obey my flesh and do what I want to do? For Rahab, she did what was required of her. And you fast forward in the story to Joshua chapter 6, I believe. In Joshua chapter 6, I think it's in verse 20. Scripture tells us that the city of Jericho, the walls were flat. Flat. Do you know what that means in the Hebrew? flat. But somehow, some way, in two verses later, Joshua tells these two spies, go and find Rahab and her family and bring them out. And somehow, some way, even when all the other walls fell flat, Rahab's house was in the wall. Scripture just told us that in Joshua chapter 2. But somehow, some way, God providentially provided that her house would not be shaken. Her house would not fall. And church, I'm here to tell you, no matter what you may be going through, the walls may be coming down all around you. But if your house is built on Jesus Christ, the rock, it is a firm foundation that can never, ever be shaken. I'll close with this. Rahab was spared. Just like many of us in this room, we've been spared. And how will she live her life now according to that salvation that she had been given? She doesn't ever, according to Scripture, right? Doesn't ever return to the life of prostitution again. She's been made new. She's been made whole. In fact, Scripture tells us that Rahab eventually marries this guy named Salmon. Then her and Salmon, they become the parents of Boaz. Boaz marries another Gentile woman, a Moabite woman named Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth, they're the parents of Obed. Obed becomes the father of Jesse. And Jesse will then become the father of King David, to which you know King David. Eventually, his lineage comes Jesus Christ. A former prostitute is honored to be a part of the genealogy of the Messiah. It's then and only then. Look it up in Matthew. That her title of Rahab the prostitute is not mentioned. She's just known as Rahab. It disappears because when you're associated with Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come. And church, let me tell you something that can preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much because this story of Rahab, if it tells us anything, your grace can reach any place. That there's no height too high and there's no depth or valley too low that we can be at. That your grace cannot touch us in some shape, fashion, or form. And right now, by the authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, I take a stand against the enemy here that may be trying to tell lies to some individuals here in this room. That God doesn't love them. That God can't save them. That if, you know, he knows what you've done. But we take a authority against that based on the blood of Christ and even my own testimony, Father, that your love knows no bounds. You could reach any individual. And so right now, may we respond to that grace that we have been entrusted with. Each and every person in this room, may we respond and not resist. Because right now, I believe that you're talking to each and every one of us. So Spirit, may we submit. Do in and through us that only what you can do. And it's through your precious name, Lord Jesus, that we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.